This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
Morning, we're going to be in the pamphlet. Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to deal with the 14th statement of our faith that deals with the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'll read this paragraph and then we'll read out of 1 Corinthians 12. We believe that the Holy Spirit has the following gifts to bestow upon the believing church of the Lord Jesus Christ: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation, that according to the degree of grace and faith possessed by the recipient, these gifts are divided to every man severally as he, the Holy Spirit, will. That they are to be most earnestly desired and coveted, in the order and proportion wherein they prove most edifying and beneficial to the church. And that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, should be put forth, cultivated, and diligently guarded as the resultant adornment, the constant, eloquent, and irrefutable evidence of a spirit-filled life. In 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see in verse number 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were an ear or hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." The gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural atmosphere of the kingdom of God resonates with manifestations. From the time you become a born-again Christian and you enter into the kingdom of God, the Lord gives you a new set of faculties to hear and to see. In fact, there are things that are happening all the time, even if you don't perceive it with the natural eye. That means that people are having dreams and visions that come from God, even if you haven't had any yourself. You look throughout the scripture and you'll find that Paul met the Lord on a road going to Syria, but yet there were a lot of people throughout that region had no idea Paul had that vision. We know that Peter had a vision on a rooftop, and he saw a sheet coming down from heaven, but there were people all throughout the community that had no idea about that vision. At the same time, we heard during the praise and testimony service that somebody was driving, and in the midst of that, God spoke to them. A vision spoke to them and communicated truth. But there were cars going up and down the road on either side that never saw what that individual saw as they were driving. Dreams and visions upon one's bed at night or upon one's head during the daytime still come to pass over and over again, and despite what anybody believes, God's constantly talking to people. He says, "For him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." So the kingdom of God is full of supernatural events and circumstances. Think about the disagreements between the angelic hosts and demon powers. We have the story in Daniel of how an angel appeared to him and wanted to bring a message to him. But he said that the prince of Persia, a demonic prince, came to withstand him. And he said Michael, the archangel, came and helped him. So we quickly learn that the adversary is involved with thwarting the plans and purposes of God, or I should say attempting to thwart them. So in our own relationships with God and in our everyday Christian life, there's spiritual warfare taking place all the time. There's a battle around this church, surrounding this church and the other churches that I pastor. The devil would like nothing more than for him to be able to destroy any testimony of life that could emanate from this place right here. The devil would do anything he can to put you in the grave. He's very interested in producing circumstances in your own life that will destroy your testimony and your ability to perceive him. One of the greatest weapons the adversary uses is to cause people to believe there is no God or no devil. Because if you don't believe you have an enemy, you won't then protect yourself. You won't put yourself in a position to fight an enemy that you don't believe exists. So we obviously can see that some things are visible, yet other things are invisible. Now, whether we talk about gifts or whether we speak about fruit, both groups are wholly dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit unless you're born of the Spirit. And you certainly cannot manifest the gifts of the Holy Ghost without the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God is foundational to this. There's never an indication in Scripture that either of the two, whether it's fruit or gifts, that they ever would cease. So that from every generation, from the founding of the church until now, every generation is supposed to manifest fruit of the Spirit. Every generation is supposed to have manifestations of the Holy Ghost. The Scripture says they are given to every man to profit withal. So in looking at that, we recognize that our connection with God has provided us with life that is necessary to reach a world that needs to know who God is. And since the believer is connected to God Almighty, nothing is impossible to him or to her. Now, we have conversations with one another all the time. We laugh and we joke and we tease and we have serious discourse and dialogue. But you do need to know that there are some words in your vocabulary that need to disappear, because there obviously are words that God does not possess in his vocabulary. One word that you won't find in God's vocabulary is the word impossible. Amen. You'll remember the story where God had told Sarah that she's going to have a baby. The Bible says Sarah laughed and said, "Can a woman my age find herself with child?" And so God had a talk with Abraham, said, "Could you please explain to me why your pretty little wife went on and laughed at what I said to her?" And Abraham didn't have too much to say, but then the question came, is there anything too hard for God? See, you have to ask that question in your everyday life. No matter what your circumstances, no matter who the enemy is that's opposing you and what the opposition may be, the devil may be laying seeds to you as a Christian, may be laying seeds to a church, but you have to be able to ask the question, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer is always in the negative, no. You don't serve a God that has anything that he cannot do. No human creature is bigger than God. So that's a word that we have to recognize that in the vocabulary of God is non-existent. Mary had a visitation by an angel by the name of Gabriel. And Gabriel came and said to her that you're going to have a baby. She said, "How? I don't even know a man." He said, the angel, should say, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And then in Luke 1:37, Gabriel said to her, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I look at any circumstance that anybody may be passing through, and if we can get the Word of God and stand on the Scripture and place the rock up under our feet, we can take the impossibility out of it and we can turn it into a probable circumstance. If we simply believe what God is saying, It's not enough to let the devil laugh at you and then talk about you and slander you and cause you to believe that you're going to be the one in defeat. Somewhere along the line, you've got to dig in. You've got to dig a fighting hole. You've got to plant yourself, and you've got to be willing to resist the devil. The scripture says to stand steadfast, always unmovable, yet abounding in the work of the Lord. So all of this conflict that's taking place is about the manifestation of fruit. It's going to come forth in your own life. So when you were born again, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit begins to blossom. And all of this stems from the incorruptible seed of Christ. In 1 Peter, the Bible says, being born again, incorruptible seed. See, once you become a Christian, God places that seed in your heart. There's nothing that can cause that seed to die. There's nothing human, nothing physical that can attack that seed. The miracle of that seed is that out of that seed comes a variety of different kinds of fruit. If you plant apricot seeds, you're going to get an apricot tree. If you plant some strawberry seeds, you're going to have a patch out there in the background, backyard. But you're never going to plant strawberry seed and get apples that come out of that. But out of this one seed of Christ comes love, joy, faith, peace, meekness, goodness, gentleness, meekness and temperance, as the scripture says, against such there is no law at all. But you have to know that as a Christian, you bear fruit not for yourselves, but for other people. Now, we've got to have a natural, healthy environment in order for this fruit to develop. That's why here in Nebraska, you don't see orange groves, and you don't see redwood trees, and you don't see palm trees. You go to Hawaii, you'll see some palm trees. You say, why? Because in Hawaii, it's not going to get down to 20 and 25 below zero. See, totally different climate. You have to have certain conditions in order for those fruit to develop in the natural. But if you're walking down through an orange grove, or if you're standing by a grapevine, you have to realize that those vines are not producing grapes for themselves. Orange trees don't eat oranges. Apple trees don't eat apples. They produce the fruit for somebody to come and pluck that luscious fruit off of its branches and devour it. So that you as a Christian, your role is to produce the fruit of the Spirit in this unclean, ugly, defiled world, so that other people who are desirous of that fruit will themselves be able to reach out and find what they need on the branches of Christ from your life. So a fruit will develop in a natural, healthy state when we have a natural, healthy environment. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit may be exhibited in harsh climates. You find a climate of hostility and anger and enmity, and people are upset with you and cause you problems all the time. You can still manifest the love of God despite all the anger. Jesus hung up on the cross, and here there were who knows how many people out there on that hill when he was being crucified, but yet Jesus was yet able to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So unlike natural fruit, that inclement weather can affect it, but the circumstances of this world cannot affect the fruit growing on your branches unless you let it get in your heart. The only thing that can hinder the fruit of the Spirit in your life is if you allow what's on the outside to turn your heart on the inside towards bitterness. But if you control the bitterness, excise the bitterness, cast it out, then the fruit of the Spirit manifests in the most unseemly circumstances. So here it could be an environment of fear. Everybody said, oh my goodness, what's going to happen if we do this? What's going to happen if everything goes against us? And people are afraid, and there's doubt, and there's unbelief, and it's contagious. But yet you can rise up in the midst of all of that, and you can be a man or woman of faith, and you can believe God. That fruit can blossom and manifest right there on your branch, and other people can see that, and they say, goodness, we can all believe God now, you see? You're not bearing forth fruit for yourself, but for those that are yet around you. The little children, they look to mom and dad. They don't understand what tough circumstances are. Somebody loses a job. Somebody's short of cash. Difficulties taking place. Not able to make the purchases or go on the trips that you would normally go on. Little kids continue to go outside and play in the backyard and have a good time. But mom and dad are battling that warfare of the mind. The adversary is saying, you're going under. You're not going to overcome. You're not going to succeed. But if those little kids grow up in that atmosphere and see that mom and dad have a faith and a trust in God, then they themselves will pluck that fruit from the branches and they'll learn to say, oh my goodness, no weapon formed against me can prosper. That's exactly what they'll learn to say. So at the new birth, the fruit of the Spirit begins to blossom. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, I've known such and such for 25 years, and in 25 years, I've never seen any fruit of the Spirit out of their life. And, you know, you just have to start asking questions. We need to know that salvation and new birth, they produce things. The evidence of the new birth is new life. And once you remove that tangible evidence from the new birth, then you then make salvation church attendance, or the reading of the Bible, or the giving of money in church. No, once you become born again, all of these other things become results of what God has done inside of that heart. So the new birth is an activity where the Spirit of God regenerates and changes, and He produces a new nature so that that new nature can create fruit. If you tell me, Pastor, come to my house, and I want you to see these watermelons I got out there in the backyard, and then I go back there looking for watermelons, and then you show me potatoes, and I'm going to tell you there's something wrong with your understanding of what a watermelon is, you see? There has to be this relationship as we examine the Christian life. Jesus said, by their fruits shall they be known. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. But I sure can inspect that fruit, you see. And I have a right to look at that fruit. And when somebody says, oh, you don't have a right to judge, you're a lie. That Bible says, judge lest you be judged. Scripture said the spiritual man judgeth all things. You tell me you're a Christian, I expect you. Act like a Christian. Man pulls up in my driveway, he's driving a van, and it says plumber. I expect him to know how to plumb. He comes to the house, he's got a truck that says electrician. I expect him to know how to wire. And if I go to a church full of folks that say that they're born again, I expect somebody to know God in that place, you see. It's a relationship. So your strength of character is tied to the gifts, you see. The fruit, I should say, tied to the fruit. What you understand about the fruit. What does that mean? Love as a manifestation of the Spirit. Scripture says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If you're a Christian, you can't say that you don't have the ability to love somebody, because God's placed that love in your heart. Even people that seem to be unlovable in your opinion, they can still be loved by you. If you're a Christian, you can't say you don't have the ability to believe, because fruit is a manifestation of what comes out of that life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you put water on the plant's going to grow. You put the word of God in you, faith's going to grow. That's what happens. When the Bible talks about meekness, it's talking about our ability to be humble, our ability to be led by God. Alexander the Great had a horse that was humble, you know. You read the scripture, it says of Mr. Moses, it said he was the meekest man in the earth. What does that mean? That means he was God-tamed. He could be led by God. That's what that means. Old time, they used the word to describe a horse. That horse is meek. What does that mean? That means it's a horse that listens. It's a horse that's rideable. It's a horse that's tameable. You see? Meekness. Alexander had this horse. I should say his father, Philip the Great, had a horse, and they couldn't tame that thing. They were out there trying to break him. Had them corralled, and that horse is running back and forth, and everybody's trying to get a rope around his neck. They're doing whatever they can to slow him down. Alexander, he just kind of stood back in the background, blended into the shadows, and watched him. He paid attention to the horse. He realized the problem with the horse was that the horse was afraid of his own shadow. So once they all departed and went to lunch, they come back. They saw Alexander up there on top of that horse. They said, well, what? How did you do that? He told them, he said, I just turned them facing the sun so that he couldn't see his own shadow. That is what his problem was. Now, he tamed that horse to such a degree that within years to come, he had traveled all over the Mediterranean region, going to the Far East, riding on that one singular horse. That horse was so tamed and so dominated by Alexander's spirit, wouldn't let anybody else ride him. Said that when Alexander walked up, that horse would simply kneel down and let Alexander climb aboard, kill anybody else that tried to come near him. He was so dominated by the spirit of that man. When that Bible says that we ourselves are to be meek, that's simply to say that God occupies the throne of that heart. And where God leads you, you will go and you will follow. That's what meekness is. That's a development of the fruit of the Spirit. So the scripture speaks of joy. Joy is something that also grows out of a healthy relationship with God. You can have joy. You don't have to have a mean, depressed life. You can have joy in your relationship with God. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that you can have muscles if you have happiness. And you can be strong if you have joy and a smile on your face. And so all of these things that come to steal your joy and to rob you of happiness, you got to be willing to discern it. And at the same time, make sure you do everything you can in your vineyard to weed out everything that's going to hinder the development of that fruit. God shows us that. How can we have long suffering? He said long suffering is a form of patience, you see. All of us can use that. That has to grow. Most times, patience grows out of tribulation. Not always, but oftentimes. You're passing through difficult circumstances that you can't control. You don't have a choice but to be patient. And once you realize that your tantrums and your antics and your screaming and your yelling and sometimes your tears aren't going to change your circumstances overnight, then you realize real fast that I might as well just stand back and wait on God. See, that's what it is, long-suffering, the patience that comes from that. And if you can wait on God, then you can practice long-suffering with people that are around you. See, most of us know there's nothing wrong with Christianity. The problem is the Christians. You know, anybody tell you that? You know, marriage is perfect. It's the people that's the problem. Had one man in the church tell me the other morning, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I've just discovered, he said, you know, divorces are caused by marriage. I said, okay, yeah, okay. Long suffering, you see, long suffering. But in the midst of that, there is a fruit that can develop, regardless of the inclement weather. People could be around you who do not believe in God, but you can still control the atmosphere in your heart. Just because everybody else is foul in their language, defiled in their lifestyle, that does not mean you have to be that way. But you have to make a decision to walk the road of righteousness and to walk with God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So once we come into the kingdom of God, being born again initiates the process of the fruit of the Spirit and its development. But at the same time, once we enter the kingdom of God, other supernatural events are possible, because we also find that the twin sisters of the fruit of the Spirit are these gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lays them out in distinct categories. If we want to, we can place them, I should say, in distinct categories, because you have gifts that reveal something. We can talk about words of knowledge, words of wisdom, the discernment of spirits. We can talk about those manifestations of power. A gift of faith, gifts of healing, the working of miracles. We can also talk about those vocal gifts of speech, which are prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So when we think of these, we see that the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. I've met many people that believe in chasing after love, but yet they have no earnest yearning for spiritual gifts. But the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, desire spiritual gifts. It's tied to your love walk. You want to walk in love. You must walk in love, but you also must yearn for spiritual gifts. So what do we have here? Scripture says to one is given a word of wisdom. Now, what is that? Wisdom is the application, the right use of knowledge. Now, we know in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks a lot about wisdom. And wisdom has to do with how to use it. There are a lot of people that have an IQ that's off the chart, but they don't know enough to come in out of the rain. No common sense, you see. So wisdom, a word of wisdom, is what God gives you for a specific situation or circumstance. You may have knowledge, but you need to know what to do with that knowledge in that circumstance. So a word of wisdom becomes essential because what he gives you to do at that moment has implications for your future. That's the word of wisdom. He gives you a little bit of insight as far as what you're to do right now in the present. And what you do in the present has implications for tomorrow in your life. That's a word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, God gives you supernatural information or data that you could never acquire on your own. Remember Elisha, he was at home. The king of Syria wanted to attack the Israelites, but Elisha was hearing from God what the king of Syria was saying in his bedroom. He was communicating that to the king's generals so that the Israelites could prepare to withstand the onslaught of the folks over there coming from Syria. So we see that a word of knowledge is essential because the Lord can give insight. I mean, how could that be important for a parent? Well, look at how many times parents have said, oh, my kid told me they're going over to so-and-so's house to spend the night and they're going to have a good time. And then you come to find out that maybe the parents weren't there or maybe they didn't go where they were supposed to go. God could supernaturally give a word of knowledge to mom or dad that caused them to realize somebody's lying to me. Yeah, absolutely. Now, you might, in a secular world without knowing God, you might try to call that a gut feeling. But in the kingdom of God, God will give you exact knowledge. I mean, gut feelings for people that don't know God, those work sometimes too. I remember my dad one time, he was leaving, going to work, and he worked that second shift down at the steel plant. And so he had been having these little issues with my brothers where when he would go to work, they would get the extra set of keys and then ride around in the car in the neighborhood. And so my dad, one time, he hid the keys. But he didn't know that my brothers had made an extra set of keys. And so my dad was going down the road. He said he was going down the highway, headed to his job. And he said something came to him, said, I know that boy is going to take that truck and he's going to head out there and be driving around. So my dad said he got off the next exit. He flew back down that highway, said he went down the street, came up Balsam Road, pulled into that driveway, went out there, looked in the garage, and sure enough, it's gone. He ran through the house yelling, Anthony, Anthony, Anthony. And my brother was in the bathroom taking a shower. It was my brother Rick that had taken the car. So my father started thinking, okay, where would he go with my automobile? Well, my brother Rick had driven over to where some of his friends were, so my dad called in from the job ill or something like that. All I remember was he came, I'm sitting in that car, and we're driving down them side streets looking for my brother. And then my dad spots that truck, and my dad just eased on up behind that truck. My dad at that time might have been about 46 or 47. And then when he got behind, somebody must have motioned to Rick that I think your dad's behind you, because I saw both doors open this way. Rick headed in one direction, his friend headed in the other. The truck was left like it was, and my dad was right on his trail. See, gut feeling. But a word of knowledge in a supernatural way is different. Totally different. I've used this illustration before. I was traveling one time, and the wife had called me, and she said, "Daryl, I had a dream about somebody, and I need you to tell me, what should I do about this?" I said, "What's the dream?" She said, "I had a dream. I was walking around in this house, and I was following behind so-and-so, and they're committing adultery." I said, "Well, you're going to have to go see him. You're going to have to go see him." I said, that's all there is to that. God makes us good stewards over the mysteries that he gives us. She did. Denial came. But when it was all over, found out that's exactly what had been going on, you see. God gives supernatural information, and he gives that knowledge because he wants to preserve. He never gives supernatural information to hurt anybody. But he always gives it because he wants to restore a relationship as it ought to be restored. So that's the word of knowledge. What a discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is when God helps a person with the ability to recognize that we're dealing with something that's evil or we're dealing with something that's good. The Apostle Paul was followed by a woman who was somewhat like what we would call a psychic. She had a spirit of divination. Scripture says that the woman followed behind Paul. Paul said he was grieved in his spirit, turned to the woman and said, "In Jesus' name, come out of her." Woman was set free. See, grief came to him. So sometimes you can shake hands with somebody and there's something just not right here. You know, grief comes to you. The ability to discern what's taking place, to deal with an unclean spirit. I remember Lester Sumrall once was telling about how he was in a church, I believe it was Michigan, and said that he was laying hands on people, praying for people, had a nice long line of folks that were there. And he said afterwards, a woman came up, said to him, after everybody else had gone, said, "I need you to pray for me." And he said, "Why didn't you come when everybody else was up here?" Well, she said, "I just wanted to wait till everybody was gone." Lester Sumrall said he reached to stick his hands out to lay hands on a woman and said a man's voice came out of her lips in front of those folks that were yet there. And that spirit said, "Leave me alone. I have a right to be here." And he said, "You have a right to be where?" That spirit said, "I have a right to be in this woman." She was down in one of those nudie places looking at those pornographic videos and movies, and I came into her there. "I have a right to be here. You leave me alone." Now, this all went on in front of several hundred people that were still lingering around the altar. And he said, "Woman, who are you?" That woman said, "Well, I'm the youth minister here." Think of that. He said, "Well, that's not what that spirit said. That spirit said you were down there enjoying all that filth, you see, doing stuff you're not supposed to be doing." See, that's discerning a spirit. That comes out. That's all manifestation. Because a person walks close enough with God. If a person's filled with light, I can promise you darkness doesn't want to be anywhere around that light. Walk close with God and you'll find that you'll have things and people that'll be agitated simply because you come into the room. Why do you think your lifestyle as a Christian irks so many people? Why do you think so many people that are filled with ungodliness that they despise your presence and hate you being around? It's because instant conviction and condemnation comes to them. "Oh, you're self-righteous." Not that you're self-righteous. You hadn't even said anything. All you did was walk in the room. But what it is that light pushing back that darkness, and it's demonstrating here's somebody with a spirit that's good, somebody with a spirit that's bad, you see. That's what it is. Gifts of power, working of miracles, gift of faith, gifts of healing. You know, you take Oral Roberts, he got started down in that first crusade, I think was down in Kansas. But here, God spoke to him and said, "I want you to read through the Gospels." I think it was three or four times. Said when he got to the end of reading the Gospels, heard a voice spoke to his heart, said, "From this day forth, you have power to pray for the sick, and you know the number of demons that are in somebody." Well, anybody's ever gone back and looked at those videos from the 50s and early 60s and watched as he laid hands on people could see that obviously something's taking place. Folks are being made whole. Folks with goiters on their necks, the goiters are disappearing because a man of God was gifted to minister to the sick, to pray for folks, you see. But over and over again, we've seen ample demonstration of how God, by his power, has done wonderful things to heal. William Branham Steele has probably one of the best testimonies for gifts of revelation that most have ever heard. I mean, here was a man from over there back near Indiana somewhere, and an angel came to him and told him that he was going to have the ability to move in the word of knowledge, to discern the thoughts of men, and at the same time to deal with people that are full of the devil. I've listened to him on tapes and seen videos of him in ministry. And I look at that and say, oh my goodness, you can't fake that. There are a lot of things you can fake. You can't fake that. I saw him in an interview one time because they had a woman that came, was standing there in that before him in front of a bunch of people. He said, do I know you? She said, no. He said, have you ever seen me before? She said, no. He said, has there ever been a conversation between me and your friend or anybody? She said, no. She said, this is the first time I've ever been here. He said, well, he said, I saw you as you were riding in a car with your friend. You told your friend, I hope tonight that God will be able to touch me and heal me as we go see this individual. He said, you come from such and such town. Here's the street that you live on. I can see the house and what you have inside the house. He said, reach for the goiter. Now it's gone. That woman reached for the gourd. It totally disappeared. She was screaming and yelling. I watched what Brother Clendenin was telling the story as we were in one of the meetings with him one time. Said he was in a meeting with Brother Branham. He had a baby that was there that was terribly ill. And he said he shouldn't have the baby in the meeting in the first place. But he said he brought his child only because he knew that if he had left that child there in that hotel room, he didn't know if that child would ever got healed. So he said, he's sitting there with the baby in his lap. Said from where the preacher was standing, there's no way the preacher could have saw the baby in his lap because of the way the pews were and the people were seated there. But he said, as the meeting was going on, the man of God stopped. And the man of God said, I see a halo hanging over you, that couple right there. He said, you got a baby there, the deathly ill. God wants you to know the baby's healed. Well, every time I go down there to Beaumont, and I'd go to hear him preach, oh yeah, that child is there, grown man now, you see. So understand, when we talk about the manifestations of the Spirit, God's proof is right there over and over again. I don't know how many stories my own pastor told me growing up about how he, when he was teaching the prayer services in the A.A. Allen tents, about the miracles that would take place as he would teach the sessions on healing. That was his whole role, just to teach on healing at the 10 a.m. service, to teach people how to believe, to teach people what the Bible says about healing. And then he said in the evening time, they bring people up, and then they gave cards out in those days if you were coming to be prayed for. And he said the man of God bring them up across that platform. They'd sat through that 10 o'clock a.m. service for 3 or 4 days. Then they come up there, cross that platform, lay hands on, and said, watch the eyes of the blind open up. People couldn't hear, suddenly able to hear. See, gifts of power, gift of faith, gifts of healing, at the same time, the working of miracles. But then he speaks about speech, you see, tongues, interpretation, prophecy that take place in the body of Christ. Now, it is true that sometimes prophecy, or tongues and interpretation in equaling prophecy, can also reveal things like words of knowledge as it is spoken in church. If we're in church, or you're in any church, and there's an utterance in tongues, there ought to be an interpretation. See, otherwise there'll be confusion for visitors that don't know anything about that. But the scripture says that if a prophecy comes forth and said there's somebody there and they can hear it in a language that they understand, said they'll say, surely God is in this place, and fall on their face and say, oh my, I've been discovered, you see. I've been discovered. So within the ministry of the Holy Spirit with these gifts, we do have supernatural events and happenings that occur. And the scripture says that we're to earnestly desire these things. Not enough to hear stories about them and say, oh my, that's awesome, that's wonderful, but to pray, oh God, that's for me. See. Now Paul goes on to tell us that the bond of love is interwoven in this whole enterprise. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you speak with the tongues of men and angels and you don't have love, you're like somebody with sounding brass, you know, clattering cymbals. You know how it is. Them kids get that drum set at home. You know, and you know, kids, they're not interested in rhythm. You know, when they first get in, they just learn to pick the sticks up and they're just kind of banging that thing. But of all the things they like to hit, you know, it's not the snare drum, you know, it's not the big drum. They like that cymbal, you know, bam, you know, just clanging all throughout the house. You know, the sound that mom and dad loves to hear. Bible says if we don't have love, that is the life that we ourselves are living, no matter how many gifts we have. Now, Jack Cole was a great preacher back in the 50s. He might have been the only rival to Oral Roberts as far as the power of God being manifest, if you want to use it that way. But he's a young man. And Jack Cole would have these meetings where he'd have wheelchairs full of people lined up. And Jack Cole, back in the late 40s and 50s, he's an ex-military guy. He'd come, and if you've ever seen a picture of him, he's a big man. I preached in churches with his son, and his son's a big man. And Jack Cole would come. He'd lift people up out of that wheelchair and just toss them in the air. And by the time they hit that ground, they're running, totally healed. Tremendous miracle. Now, everybody would be gasping under the tent, and to be quite honest, folks were afraid of him because of he was so aggressive, and he was like that. He'd come up to you, and I mean, if you had a cancerous tumor or something like that on your neck, he'd haul off and just slap it, you know. That's what he'd do. Well, multitudes of people were getting healed, but the thing that was the problem was not his anointing in ministry. Outside the pulpit, he wasn't a man of love. His own wife testified to that. He's just a mean man behind closed doors. He's a mean man when it comes to dealing with other people. And when he died at the age of 39, most of the preachers that were traveling in those days in the Voice of Healing movement believed he died under the judgment of God because he was so mean. See, it doesn't matter how many gifts we have going this way. If you don't have fruit that are on that parallel track, eventually, it's going to be a collision, you see. And when it's all over, the only thing that's going to be left are stories of miracles that have taken place, but little to talk about when it comes to character. That's the key that we learn from watching Jack Cole. So the love thing is important. Scripture says we're told to earnestly covet the gifts. God in his sovereignty determines what manifestations accompany whom, and man only believes for the divine assistance needed to resolve the issue at hand. You say, Pastor, what's the best gift of all the gifts? The one you need at the time. That's the best gift. Yeah. If you're believing God as you're driving down the road, oh my goodness, and it looked like your brakes have gone out. You don't need a gift of healing, you see. You're probably going to need a working of miracles quick. Something like that, you see. You're in a situation where somebody in your family is ill and things aren't working out the way that they're supposed to work out. What you don't need is somebody to just give an utterance in tongue with interpretation. You need a miracle of healing. So the best gift that's needed at that time, that's the most important thing. But God wants our heart to be set up so that we'll be prepared to desire that. Now, the final thing I'd say to you is believers are never, never to fabricate the operation of the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. Don't try to fake it. There are a lot of things taking place in the body of Christ now as it relates to these impartation services. That's become so popular now. You have older preachers who are getting ready to go off the scene. And so now in their 80s, they're traveling, holding these meetings where thousands of gathering, and then afterwards they lay hands on everybody after they've taken up the offering, of course. And they're going to lay hands on people, and they want to impart what's in them to all of these folks. And they base it on Elisha and Elijah. But what you need to understand is that Elisha walked with Elijah for a few years. They had a relationship. They weren't strangers. The disciples walked with Jesus for years. They had a relationship. They weren't strangers. There's no way on this earth that I could walk up to anybody in some foreign country and lay hands on them and say, okay, more than 20 years of my ministry traveling around the world and preaching Jesus Christ, I'm going to lay hands on you, and now all of a sudden God's going to take some of that from me and give it to you. I don't even know them. There's no relationship there. There's always impartation taking place in everybody's life, because if you watch children, you look at children, they act like their parents. Yeah? You wouldn't have to stare at too many pictures too long if you saw a picture of me and then several other ladies with my mother in one of the pictures. You'd know which one I belong to. Yeah? Just by the facial features, the color of the skin, and everything. Same thing with my dad. All you would have to do is see my dad and I walking next to each other to know that I come from his loins. He's bow-legged and I'm bow-legged. You know, you see. And so the same way that the little baby is when that little girl is starting to learn how to put her shoes on, and she's trying to do her best to try to learn how to sit like mommy and try to cross her leg and do all of that stuff, all of that comes out because that is impartation. An example is being imparted as somebody grows up. And so when we see this, we have to recognize that some stranger just can't put his hands on you and give you his whole life's ministry of 50 years in a few moments. It never has happened like that. Now, it makes a whole lot of people feel good, you know, and thank God that folks do lay hands. We praise God for that, and we ought to lay hands on people and pray and ask God to bless them. But let's not deceive people, you see. Let's be honest about how the ministry of God works. God gifts individuals in the church. And as long as there's a church on planet Earth, there's going to be fruit of the Spirit, and there are going to be gifts. I don't know why God chooses some to function in one and not in the other, or to function in multiple gifts and not in the other, but I am certain of this. He wants everybody to covet them, you see. So all of us that are in here, our prayer should be, God, use me when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know. God, use me when it comes to the fruit. God, help me develop in my relationship with you, God, so that I can bear fruit in inclement weather. Because if you are working in a hostile work environment, you're going to need the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, you're going to need that. No doubt about it. But how many of you love Jesus today? I'm telling you, it's wonderful to know him. It's a supernatural life. And I wouldn't want to live any other kind of life apart from him. But be willing to eat the good of the land. Be obedient to God. But let's come back down here and let's ask God to give us gifts. Let's covet earnestly that God would help develop his fruit in our life. If we don't start somewhere, there can never be a beginning to it. But the only way to start it is by opening up our mouth and saying, oh God, let it begin in me. Let it begin in me. Let's come down to the altar. His own wife testified to that. He's just a mean man behind closed doors. He's a mean man when it comes to dealing with other people. And when he died at the age of 39, most of the preachers that were traveling in those days in the Voice of Healing movement believed he died under the judgment of God because he was so mean. See, it doesn't matter how many gifts we have going this way. If you don't have fruit that are on that parallel track, eventually it's going to be a collision, you see. And when it's all over, the only thing that's going to be left are stories of miracles that have taken place, but little to talk about when it comes to character. That's the key that we learn from watching Jack Cole. So the love thing is important. Scripture says we're told to earnestly covet the gifts. God in his sovereignty determines what manifestations accompany whom, and man only believes for the divine assistance needed to resolve the issue at hand. You say, Pastor, what's the best gift of all the gifts? The one you need at the time. That's the best gift. Yeah. If you're believing God as you're driving down the road, oh my goodness, and it looked like your brakes have gone out. You don't need a gift of healing, you see. You're probably going to need a working of miracles quick. Something like that, you see. You're in a situation where somebody in your family is ill and things aren't working out the way that they're supposed to work out. What you don't need is somebody to just give utterance in tongue with interpretation. You need a miracle of healing. So the best gift that's needed at that time, that's the most important thing. But God wants our heart to be set up so that we'll be prepared to desire that. Now, the final thing I'd say to you is believers are never, never to fabricate the operation of the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. Don't try to fake it. There are a lot of things taking place in the body of Christ now as it relates to these impartation services. That's become so popular now. You have older preachers who are getting ready to go off the scene. And so now in their 80s, they're traveling, holding these meetings where thousands of gathering. And then afterwards, they lay hands on everybody after they've taken up the offering, of course. And they're going to lay hands on people. And they want to impart what's in them to all of these folks. And they base it on Elisha and Elijah. But what you need to understand is that Elisha walked with Elijah for a few years. They had a relationship. They weren't strangers. The disciples walked with Jesus for years. They had a relationship. They weren't strangers. There's no way on this earth that I could walk up to anybody in some foreign country and lay hands on them and say, okay, more than 20 years of my ministry traveling around the world and preaching Jesus Christ, I'm going to lay hands on you, and now all of a sudden God's going to take some of that from me and give it to you. I don't even know them. There's no relationship there. There's always impartation taking place in everybody's life, because if you watch children, you look at children, they act like their parents. Yeah. You wouldn't have to stare at too many pictures too long if you saw a picture of me and then several other ladies with my mother in one of the pictures. You'd know which one I belong to. Yeah, just by the facial features, the color of the skin, and everything. Same thing with my dad. All you would have to do is see my dad and I walking next to each other to know that I come from his loins. He's bow-legged and I'm bow-legged. You know, you see. And so the same way that the little baby is when that little girl is starting to learn how to put her shoes on, and she's trying to do her best to try to learn how to sit like mommy and try to cross her leg and do all of that stuff, all of that comes out because that is impartation. An example is being imparted as somebody grows up. And so when we see this, we have to recognize that some stranger just can't put his hands on you and give you his whole life's ministry of 50 years in a few moments. It never has happened like that. Now, it makes a whole lot of people feel good, you know, and thank God that folks do lay hands. We praise God for that, and we ought to lay hands on people and pray and ask God to bless them. But let's not deceive people, you see. Let's be honest about how the ministry of God works. God gifts individuals in the church. And as long as there's a church on planet Earth, there's going to be fruit of the Spirit and there are going to be gifts. I don't know why God chooses some to function in one and not in the other, or to function in multiple gifts and not in the other, but I am certain of this. He wants everybody to covet them, you see. So all of us that are in here, our prayer should be, God, use me when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know. God, use me when it comes to the fruit. God, help me develop in my relationship with you, God, so that I can bear fruit in inclement weather. Because if you are working in a hostile work environment, you're going to need the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, you're going to need that. No doubt about it. But how many of you love Jesus today? I'm telling you, it's wonderful to know him. It's a supernatural life. And I wouldn't want to live any other kind of life apart from him. But be willing to eat the good of the land. Be obedient to God. But let's come back down here and let's ask God to give us gifts. Let's covet earnestly that God would help develop his fruit in our life. If we don't start somewhere, there can never be a beginning to it. But the only way to start it is by opening up our mouth and saying, oh God, let it begin in me. Let it begin in me. Let's come down to the altar.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.